Now let's take a look at the aspect of money. Because now we move over here, we're dealing with something totally different. And we find down here in Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, that the Word of God starts to talk to us now about money. And the disciples come and they're asking about paying taxes. Should is it right that we pay taxes? And Jesus said, we're going to pay taxes because we don't want to cause a stumbling block, an occasion for an offense. So he says, show me a coin. So he holds up this coin and he says, whose face on the coin? He says, Caesar's face is on this coin. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. Now, Jesus is making a very clear distinction that when we take something like silver and gold, or metal, or paper, and we put a face on it, it transfers kingdom. It moves from the aspect of ownership by God to the world system. The world system has its face on it, and God releases it. It is part of that system. And you and I have to understand that. Because if we don't understand that, we will make some wrong conclusions from the assumptions we use. Have you noticed that if you have a wrong premise or a wrong assumption, you can come to wrong conclusions? They did that way back in the early days when they decided that the Earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around it. And they made assumptions on that basis and came to conclusions on that basis, which were totally erroneous. Now, they didn't show up right away. They showed up later on. How it showed up was, we find that the Pope called one of the astronomers and said, how come it's the 6th day of July and it's snowing in Rome? Good question. So they went back to their calculations, checked them all out. Everything seemed to be wrong. Right, all right, in terms of their assumptions and everything else. They said, oh, we made a mistake. It's really the 6th day of December. Please shift your calendar 6 months. And everything went along fine for another 100 years, and all of a sudden it's snowing in Rome again. Somebody had the wrong premise. And the wrong premise was that the earth was the center and everything revolved around it. Same way, if we think that money belongs to God, then we will come on a wrong premise. We're going to come on a wrong place of starting from, making wrong assumptions, and guess what? The conclusions we're going to come to will be erroneous. I see this all the time, because I talk to people who say, well, you know, money belongs to God, and, you know, we're just having problems trying to get enough money. I go, that doesn't compute. Now, if money belongs to God, and you're doing the work of the kingdom of God, why is it so difficult, then, for money to be released for kingdom projects? Well, you know, God just is very careful who you... See, all these dumb answers you come up with. We have to understand that money does not belong to God. Money belongs to the world system. And I'm going to show you in the Word, but I want to just lay the foundation because we have to have this clear in our thinking. Otherwise, we come to wrong conclusions. Let me tell you a wrong conclusion. Story of Charles Blair. Charles Blair was a pastor in Denver, Colorado, back in the 70s. Had a vision from God to build apartment buildings on the land to hold senior citizens. Great idea. So they could be nurtured, looked after, cared for. And what happened was, he went out into the system, world system, and raised $14 million. When he got $14 million in his hands, he says, ha! Money belongs to God. Now, I don't think he really said that, but his conclusions he came to were this way, because he said, now we can use this money for anything we want. We're going to build an addition on the church. We're going to put this money into other countries. We're going to build churches in other countries. All worthwhile things. But the SEC, Security and Exchange Commission in the U.S. said, no. No, you raised the money for those buildings. It must be used for those buildings. And we go, this money belongs to God. We don't have to obey man. Oh, really? So what happened? Went to court. When they knew they were going to court, big time of spiritual warfare, prayer, intercession. God, the world system's trying to get this money out of our hands. God, you don't let this happen. Guess what? They lost. Why? Because they did not understand the basis that this belongs to the world system. And we cannot violate the rules that govern this in the world system and expect kingdom principles to override it. And we're going to talk more about this when we get into the area of debt. Because we don't handle debt correctly. And debt is created within that world system, but we must manage it correctly. If we don't, and we try to use kingdom principles to override our debt, and mismanaging our debt in the world system, it will not work. And people say, well, you know, I've given, I sow all the time, I'm believing God to get me out of debt. Well, a part of that message is right, but the other side is if you're mishandling your debt over here, you are violating the law of aerodynamics and expect you got the ground. Because you're not fulfilling the rules that govern the world system. Now, how do we know this belongs to the world system? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And notice here in verse number 10 of Luke chapter 16, he says, "And he who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much." What's the little? Where do we hear that? From Matthew 25, money. He who is faithful in the little, and by the way, this is the money section of the Word of God, which we're going to deal with in more detail. "Therefore, he who is faithful in the little will be faithful in much." Now, isn't that true? If you know how to handle money correctly, and you happen to be working for a specific employer, he's going to be able to trust you with anything. Handle your money correctly in the business, man, it'll open doors for you. The aspect then, who is faithful will be faithful, as the little will be faithful in much. Then, look at verse 12. "And if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another." What is it that belongs to another? This. He's talking to his disciples. And the next verse says, "You cannot serve God and family." So we're talking about money, and he says, if you have not been faithful in the handling of this, who will trust you with true riches? Now think of it this way. An apartment building in the downtown area here. You're taken on to be the steward, the superintendent of this building. Man, you look after it. You know everything that's going on in this building. Anything that's broken, you fix. Anything that needs to be repaired, you look after getting it repaired. You are the one who is the steward of that. Are you the owner of the building? No, you're simply the steward. And what does it say? We're simply the stewards of it. Never the owner. Only the steward. Must understand that. Now, how else do we know that this does not belong to God? Very simply, whatever God has created, we are told to love. He created you and I, and he says what? Love one another. He says, love my earth. Not worship it. Be a steward of it. Demonstrate love and concern for planet earth. It's my creation. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 10, do not love money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So therefore, we have to understand that money does not belong to God. God has released it into the world system. Now, with that premise and that understanding, then a lot of things are going to come clear in the terms of how we handle our finances. And then it answers the question why there is such a lack in the body of Christ to do the work of the kingdom of God. See, wealth was never a problem. Dorothy and I work for Youth with a Mission, still do. And as we travel around the world, we find wealth released to the organization, to the mission. Houses, land, no problem. People, lots of people. But when it comes to this, just like every other church, every other Christian organization, looking for this stuff. Why? This belongs to the world system. And it's going to be released out of the world system as we prove our stewardship, our faithfulness, our accountability, and how we handle finance. So important. So God left us in planet Earth with something that belongs to another, like money, and he's saying, you're going to need this stuff. You got to live. Pay your bills. Do everything that's necessary on planet Earth, and we want to see a flow of finances for the kingdom of God. And God says, I'm going to give you that flow of finances, but it's going to become, it has to be done as a stewardship. As you handle this stuff correctly, there will be a flow of finances in your life. Now, otherwise, the enemy, Mammon, which controls this, do you think he's trying to keep this out of your hands and my hands? Absolutely. And the Christians, very, very directly. Now, why is it then that the world has lots of money? Because it belongs to them. That's why you'll find people with gobs of money all over the place. That's not a problem. Then why is it some Christians have money? Well, if you go in and look at it, they may be handling it correctly. Or secondly, it could be that the manly spirit releases it into their hands, which he has a right to do. And that wealth belongs to God. God has a purpose for wealth. The formation of wealth is to be an inheritance that's passed down generationally. Wealth, riches, and money. Riches and money are under the control and influence of a mammon spirit. Mammon spirit is not money. It's the influence that's over the money system in the world that wants us to love money, to serve money, and wants us to trust in riches. Riches and having riches are not wrong, but they must be for a purpose, as we're going to see. Riches is simply money that works for you. However, when money starts to work for you, the mammon influence will get us to trust it. Well, I just have a little bit more, then this is what we'll need for retirement, this is what we'll need for this, and we're trusting. We need to understand that God is our source. The aspect of having riches is not wrong, but it has to be for a very specific purpose. Now let's continue and talk about this aspect of the master-slave relationship. You see, money is to be our slave. God is our source. If God is our source, then what is the purpose of money? It's to be in our hands to teach us stewardship, faithfulness, accountability, and it is to be our slave. If it's a slave, then we've got to know where it is and what it's doing at all times. I find many people have no idea where their money goes. They have too much month and not enough money. And this goes on continuously. And therefore, with money being our slave, it reports to us. We make decisions for it. It does not make decisions for us. And so as we go through, we're going to see that this master-slave relationship is so important because the mammon spirit, mammon wants to be our source, and money wants to be our master. Therefore, God is our source as Christians, and money then is to be our slave. That's why it doesn't say, give all your money away and you'll receive a hundredfold. Because money is to be a slave. It's accountable to us. We must know where it is and what it's doing at all times. Now, the mammon spirit couples itself with other entities. Mammon couples itself with greed. And when greed and mammon come together, we have a lethal force. Greed is simply wanting more of what you already have. And therefore, coupled with the mammon spirit, we never want to answer the question, how much is enough? And we're going to be dealing with that all the way through this seminar, answering the question, how much is enough? Now, in case some of you get pretty fearful at the beginning of this seminar, I'm not here to tell you how much is enough, because I do not know for you how much is enough. But God does. And therefore, we're going to have to seek Him about our finances, because He is very interested in the flow of finances in our house and in our hands. Now, God has principles, God has commands in His Word, but God also has opinions. And we must seek God in the area of the opinions when it comes to finance. We're going to put the principles into practice, but when it comes to the application, God has opinions in terms of answering with us, how much is enough. You see, if we don't answer that, then we have what I call an open circle. Mammon influences us, and when blessing comes, we can misinterpret its purpose and make our circle bigger, because it's simply there to take and consume more. That's the world system of thinking. God wants us to have a closed circle where we answer the question, how much is enough? We look at this circle, we're going to look at it anytime a situation changes. If you're single, you have a certain size of a circle. If you become married, then the circle's bigger. If your family gets bigger, if you get teenagers, it gets bigger. And then the teenagers grow up and leave home, and guess what? The circle goes. But many times what happens is the world system comes to us and says, aha, when your family's gone, now think what you can do with all this money. And you see, we need to understand because God has opinions about that money in terms of what its purpose is for later on in life. So therefore, understanding it couples with greed. It couples with fear. Oh, this is a biggie. It couples with fear. Fear of lack. Fear of not enough. What's going to happen in that economic system out there? Well, if you're tied to that economic system, then there's going to be problems. But God's calling us out of that system. We are in the world, but not of it. Calling us to get out of it and operate in kingdom principles because it is not a problem. It says over in Genesis chapter 26 that when Esau, or when Isaac sowed in time of famine, he received 100-fold. That ought to tell us something, that it's not conditional to what's going on in the world economic system. But fear will drive us, and fear becomes a motivator in our lives, and it's fear of lack. That's the big issue when it comes to fear coupled with the mammon spirit. Now, mammon also couples itself with the area of lying and deceit. And this is a big one. It happens and operates in husbands and wives. Oh, how much money did you spend today, dear? Well, just a little bit. How much? Then the wife says, how come you're always carrying this big wad of bills around and I don't even have enough pocket change? And this aspect of contention. You know that 50% of divorces in America today can be traced back to finance. Mishandling and the aspect of lack of agreement in the area of finances. Lying and deceit. False security is another one that couples with this mammon spirit. So we have all these other entities in the spirit realm. Spirit of fear, spirit of greed, spirit of lack, spirit of lying, spirit of deceit, that couple with this mammon spirit that make it a lethal and powerful influence in a person's life, which is influencing hearts and minds of people, both Christians and non-Christians. So the mammon spirit, we're going to deal more with it. But mammon right now has temples that has created on planet Earth. There are mammon temples being erected all over. They are called shopping malls. Shopping mall is dedicated to a mammon spirit. Because what they do is they go in there and they're looking for offerings from you. And if they don't get enough offerings, they will demand sacrifice. And sacrifice is credit cards. And credit cards can be misused if we don't understand the purpose of a credit card. Not only do we find that they have temples, but they hand you songbooks when you go in. I was in a mammon temple in Los Angeles just recently, and they gave me this little book as I came in the door. And it says, the little book of cool things you didn't even know you needed. Now, we have to understand that the mammon spirit generates need. It operates by need. And you and I as Christians are never to be driven by need. We are to be led by revelation. God wants to lead us. But here we have contrast between that world system and the kingdom of God. And you open the little book, and sure enough, it creates me. Ooh, look at that. And next thing you're singing the tune. Ooh, we look at this. And you can sing it in four-part harmony, too. And so the interesting thing about this book is it says volume one. More volumes to follow. So we must understand that within the temple of mammon, there is always generation of need. And you see, if we are need-driven people, then we're going to be mammon-led. That's why the Word of God says God knows your needs before you even ask. Now think about that. Because God's been working on me on this one, where he said, I said to you, I know your needs before you even ask. What are you asking? Well, you see, what we should be asking is, Lord, what is it I need? But what we say is, well, he knows what I need, and we go out and buy it. See, we've got to be careful in this, because we can have this world system influence. Our mind's got to get renewed to the Word of God. He does know what it is we have need of. Then we say, Lord, what is it that I have need of? And then we include this in our closed circle. Within our circle, we're going to have our obligations, our necessities, and our wants. And we're going to be dealing with this because we have to understand how to have a closed circle that makes us impervious to a mammon spirit that tries to influence us by creating needs. And Saturday and Friday and Thursday night papers all create needs. Have you noticed? The flyers are thicker than the newspaper. And in there, it's a creation of need. So therefore, if we have not settled beforehand what it is that's in our circle, then we become influenced by it. Nothing wrong with having those things because God loves a good sale. I am convinced. That is not a problem. Okay? But the issue is, have we submitted, what is it that Allah wants? What is it that He knows what we have need of? And we get our close circle around that. Now, notice then that the New Testament makes sense only in the teaching that concerns principalities and powers. Jesus came to expose and destroy the works of the enemy. That's the reason that the Son of Man was manifested in planet Earth. And one of those powers was this thing called mammon. Now, money then is an amoral object that mammon tries to control by influencing our hearts, our emotions. Influencing our hearts and our emotions to try to control us. So therefore, we're going to have to learn to live our lives free from this mammon's influence over our lives. Now, the New Testament then makes sense in the context of principalities and powers. And so we're going to turn to the New Testament and we're going to look at the aspect of money that is all outside its purchasing power. It has moved into a realm it was never designed to be in. See, money was simply to be used for buying and selling, the aspect of commerce that takes place. But it starts to influence people's hearts and minds. In fact, the Word of God talks about it in Revelation chapter 18, verse 11, that people's souls were sold for money. And we find the same thing over in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, Amos chapter 8 and verse 6, that the souls and the hearts of men were sold for money. There was a buying and selling of people's souls. Do we find that taking place today? Well, some people even sell their bodies. There's an aspect of selling our souls to the company, etc., whatever it is that we're doing. So therefore, we need to understand that the mammon influence exceeds simply the aspect of buying and selling for those things which are necessary in our lives. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we find the first influence, or a story of the influence of a mammon spirit in the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, right at the very end of that chapter, starting down here around verse 34 through verse 37, we find the story of two people that actually sold land so that money could be given for people who were destitute. Look at verse 34. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought the amount that they had received from the sale and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made according to anyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, surnamed Barnabas by the apostle, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the sum of money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Now, what was happening? There was a conversion from wealth to money. Houses and lands were sold, and the money then was brought and was distributed for people that had specific needs. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. What's the but about? Well, the but introduces us to a new thought. And what happened here was, they said, look what's going on. People are selling land, selling houses, and bringing it. And aren't people looking up to these people that are so generous? They're selling their houses and lands and giving this money. And he said, hey, we should do the same thing. The but in there tells us something else was going on. So what happened? Well, it says in the next verse that some contriving took place between Ananias and Sapphira. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but I think it went something like this. Well, you know that piece of land that we've got out there, and there's a piece of it that sort of juts out like this. I think we should probably go and sever that piece off, and let's sell it, and let's bring the money. And then, of course, people are going to think well of us because we've done the same thing. So they go to a real estate agent in downtown Jerusalem, and they say, we have this piece of land, we want it severed off. And the real estate agent says, well, how much are you looking for? Well, you know, $30,000. It's not too big a piece, but $30,000 is too much. So the real estate agent calls back in a couple of weeks and says, Ananias and Sapphira, I got news for you. The Romans are building a new highway through there, and that piece of land is worth not $30,000, but $3 million. And they go, what did we say we were going to do? Give it to the church, to the disciples, or to the apostles for distribution? I don't think so. Now, isn't this interesting? 30,000 wasn't a problem, but 3 million now is. And that's the way the mammon spirit works. Oh, I could tell you stories of that. You see, we all have places. And if we don't know what that place is, the devil will find it. See, and they had a price on their head. 30,000 wouldn't cut it, but 3 million did. And so what happens? They come in and they bring the proceeds, but look what happened. Verse number 2. And with his wife's knowledge and contrivance, he kept back and wrongfully appropriated some of the proceeds, bringing a part only and putting it at the feet of the apostles. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, well, let's put in mammon, why has mammon attempted or filled your heart that you should lie and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit and should withdraw and secretly keep back part of the price of the sale of the land? Peter had a word of knowledge. God gave him a word of knowledge. He said, hey, this is only part of it. They've said they're going to do what? Sell the land and bring the money. Lying deceit. Do we see it right there? And it was mammon's influence over their heart. Then we find in verse number 4, look at this statement. It says, as long as it remained unsold, was it still not your own? As long as it stayed in the form of wealth, was it not yours? Yes, God places wealth in our hands for the stewardship of that, so it will be a generational blessing handed down generationally. And he says, was it not under your control? Absolutely. But then look at the rest of the verse. And even after it was sold, was not the money, the Amplified says, at your disposal and under your control? The answer should have been yes. The answer was no. Because the mammon spirit had influenced them. They're now lying and bringing deceit in the handling of this money. And isn't it interesting that once it moves from wealth to money, it produced the spirit of mammon? You see it in the story of the prodigal son. Father, give me my inheritance. So, whatever the inheritance was, got converted into money. He ends up in a far country, and the money is in control of him, and he loses it because the mammon spirit wants to destroy us with the aspect of handling the money. So there we see the example from the prodigal son. Then he goes on and he says, why have you purposed in your heart to do this? How come you had the heart to do such a deed? You've not simply lied to man, but you have lied to God. Now we know what happened to these guys. They walked in. Well, like this. Serious business. Because now we're dealing with, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, the influence over that person in that early church. God was saying something very specifically about the power of mammon right there in that early church. Now let's go on and let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. Because in Acts chapter 8, we find the next story. The next story starts here in verse number 9 with a man called Simon. And Simon was a magician. He dazzled people with his magical skills. We see that in verse number 9. We know that they thought of him as a very distinguished person. So the aspect of pride was there. Then it goes on and it says in verse number 12, that when they believed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Philip preached it, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed, and after trusting and relying on the teachings of Philip, and after being baptized, he devoted himself constantly to him. And seeing the signs of great and miracles of great power which were being performed, he was amazed. Then in verse 14 and verse 15, we find that Peter and John come down from Jerusalem to lay hands on these people so they would receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. In verse 17, then the apostles laid their hands on them one by one, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, however, when Simon saw that the Spirit was imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he brought money and offered it to them, saying, grant me this power and authority in order that anyone I lay my hands on, they may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, destruction overtake your money and you because you imagined you could obtain a free gift of God with money. Do we see conflict of kingdoms? World system versus the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, giving and receiving. World system, buying and selling. How much money for this power and for this authority? We see direct interference by a spirit of mammon when people were receiving the Holy Spirit. Mammon was a part of Simon's life. Now we've got to ask some very serious questions because Peter goes on and he says in verse 21, for you neither have part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is all wrong in the sight of God. Now here's a man that's a believer and he has been baptized. And yet, when the question came up about buying and selling versus giving and receiving, he was right down that trap with the mammon spirit. Now, what has happened to him? What is his problem? Well, Peter says, your heart is all wrong. Now, when we use the word heart in Scripture, we've got to understand what it is. Because in the Greek, there's only one word, which is the word cardia. And it refers then to five different things, and we have to rightly divide the Word of God to understand what it is we're talking about. The word heart can refer to your spirit. Since Jesus came into my heart, we sing that as little kids. What are we talking about? Our spirit. Our spirit's what's reborn when Jesus comes to move and live in our heart. Then, heart can refer to your soul. Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Thirdly, heart can refer to the inner man, which is spirit and soul. And in Scriptures you'll find the inner man of the heart, referring to your spirit and your soul when it talks about heart. The fourth area that heart is used is in the area of emotion. And heart is used for the word emotion. We find that Jesus had problems with the Pharisees. He said, you fellas, think with your heart. Now, that's not their mind. That was their emotion. And they were always thinking with their emotion. Who is this man that does these things on the Sabbath day? Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. All those words are coming from an emotional response in him, not simply his mind. So the aspect of heart can refer to your emotion. And then fifthly, heart refers to the pump in our chest that circulates our blood. So when we talk about your heart is all wrong in the sight of God, what is he talking about? I believe he's talking about his emotions, and we'll see this just in a few verses later. He's talking about his emotions. And isn't it amazing how emotions get stirred up when we talk about money? I have been in churches where they've asked me to come and speak and talk a little bit about YWAM, what YWAM's doing, YWAM ministry, and the pastor will say to me, you know, talk about your schools, talk about the ships you have in the oceans and what you're doing for the poor and what you're doing all over the world, but don't talk about money. People in our congregation get upset when you talk about money. I said, oh, really? Do you ever teach them on tithing and giving? Are you kidding? And you see a mammon influence over a congregation. Listen, people control churches because they have money. And so therefore we see the power that goes with this thing. Grant me that I may have this power and authority, he says. Because that's a money expression, power and authority. So then we see that Peter says to him in verse 22, he says, now repent of this depravity of yours. Repent, he says, and wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible this contriving thought and purpose of your heart, see, the thought and the purpose of your heart, may be removed, disregarded, and forgiven you. And then verse 23. Verse 23 has got to be one of the key verses in terms of understanding what's going on in this mammon realm. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, a bond forged by iniquity. Now I'm going to take a look at that verse and break it down for you because this is so germane in our understanding. He says, I see that you're in the gall of bitterness. I thought, gall of bitterness? What in the world has that got to do with offering money for this particular power? Bitterness is an operation in the emotions that comes about by anger that moves into resentment, from resentment to bitterness, and will destroy a person. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't let that rancor or root of bitterness spring forth in you. And he says, I see that you have a poison. The gall is poison. a poison of bitterness operating in you. I'm still going, what's that got to do with money? Then it says, and that you are in a bond, the Amplified says, forged by iniquity. Now, so three words you've got to understand, a bond. You know what a bonding agent is? That white glue, you know, two pieces of wood, clamp it, and you lift up the car with it, you know, you've seen the old commercials. And this whole aspect of a bonding agent. He says there's a bonding agent that's operating in your heart, in your emotions, that has linked you with a thing called iniquity. Now, iniquity, we have to understand, and many of our modern translations talk about wickedness, talk about sin, this type of thing. Now, those are not bad translations, but they don't show us what's going on in this thing. So therefore, when he says you have a bond forged by iniquity, there is something that's operating in your emotions called iniquity that is locking in and into your emotions this thing called mammon. Now let me back up with you and start to unravel this and unfold it for you. Iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is what was found in Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. There is a mystery of iniquity operating in the earth that we don't understand. We don't understand where it came from. It is a mystery. A mystery is simply something that God does not reveal to us in His Word. He has not told us where it came from. But it was in Lucifer when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 18. And so we find here that this mystery of iniquity that was in Lucifer was then transferred into the human generation, the mankind, the Adam and Eve, through the aspect of disobedience. Disobedience on their part, which was a choice that they made, introduced them to this thing called iniquity. Now, iniquity is different from sin. We must understand this, because if we think iniquity and sin are just two different words for the same thing, we miss out. And I believe that this is an assignment that the enemy has to keep us in darkness, to keep us in bondage in this thing. Iniquity is different from sin. You remember in Isaiah chapter 53, it says he was wounded for our transgressions or our sins, but he was bruised for our iniquity. Two different words and two different methods that Jesus dealt with that. Let's go back. How do we see this aspect of iniquity? Well, let me tell you a little story. When I was a boy growing up in Brantford, we had those yellow things growing up on our lawn. You remember those things, right? In fact, we still see them in our lawns today. We call them dandelions. And these dandelions, every morning you go out, there's a fresh crop. So as a little boy, I like to see a green lawn. So I used to go pull all the dandelions out. Take the tops off, had the yellow flowers, pull them off. Next day, more yellow flowers. Go out again, pull off the yellow flowers. Finally, my dad said, son, you're not going to win this, because you see, the issue is, all you're doing is just pulling off the flowers. The issue is, you're going to have to go in with one of those tools and cut the root and pull the whole thing up, then there will be no more yellow flowers. Now, the yellow flowers, in my analogy, is sin. The green stuff that grows up, that looks like grass, but it really isn't, is our ways. And the root is iniquity. Now, with that model, let's look at it. The aspect of sin, you see, we can repent for our sin. The Word of God says, confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so, forgiveness for sin deals with sin. Deals with the yellow flowers. Jesus said, or Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned each one of us to our own ways. And so there are ways that are wrong. We're talking about the world system ways of finance. We're talking about kingdom ways of finance. Therefore, we must follow kingdom ways. Repent of our ways. But the root is iniquity. And iniquity has to be dealt with. Otherwise, we'll find a continuous flow of the aspects of sin. Have you noticed maybe in your life or life of other people you know where there is this kind of a cycle that's going on? Sin, repent, sin, repent. And you go, is there no end to this? You see, if we do not deal with the iniquity, then it will always be there driving. Iniquity is a driving force that influences our heart to choose to sin. It's a driving force that influences us to sin. So the sinning thing is not simply a 50-50 thing. Do we understand that? You know, you see these signs saying no to drugs. You kind of have to chuckle because you know that behind drugs is addiction. And behind addiction is iniquity. So there's a driving force that drives in the area of addiction so that the choice you have is not a 50-50 choice. It's weighted. Probably 90-10. 90 to sin, 10 to say no. So it's not simply 50-50. And that's what happened. That was the original issue in the Garden of Eden, is that iniquity was transferred to mankind. And if you read Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the latter part, it says, the iniquities of the fathers are passed to four generations. Now, don't get a modern translation that says sins. Sins are not transferred. You and I are responsible for our own sin, not the sin of our fathers. But the iniquity of our fathers is what's passed down and becomes a driving force in our lives that influences us to sin. Now, we see the outworking of iniquity in people's lives and in families in five ways that I have seen in terms of my study of this and in my observation and experience. The first one is in the whole area of mental illness and suicide. You'll find that that is an iniquity-type thing that's passed down generationally. Secondly, you'll find it in sexual immorality and sexual impurity, passed down generationally. Thirdly, you're going to find that the aspect of iniquity is passed down through marriage, or through divorce and remarriage type situation. Okay? Where anything that God hates, the enemy loves. And God hates divorce, and so what the enemy loves it, and he works on people. The fifth area you'll find in terms of the iniquity type working in a person's life is in the area of addiction. All forms of addiction, whether it be alcohol, tobacco, drugs, etc., are iniquity-driven things. And the fifth one, guess what, is in the area of finance. Mismanagement of finances is an iniquity-driven thing, and it will be passed down generation to generation. That's why the poverty thing. How do you break the poverty cycle, people say? We got to break it. We got to understand there's a spirit behind that. There's an iniquity driving force, a mystery. It says in the last days, in Matthew chapter 24, it says in the last days, iniquity is going to wax worse and worse. And it will even deceive the saints, if possible. And what's it going to try to do? Drive out the love of God. What's it going to replace it with? The love of money. The mammon spirit. And boy, I tell you, aren't we seeing that in the day and age we live in terms of propensity towards? Now, iniquity provides a propensity towards something. It's an influence. Now, does that mean that every one of us has to fall into the iniquities of our fathers? No, the good news is that Jesus came, hallelujah, to deliver us from sin and iniquity. But we have to make application of this. Jesus has forgiven all people. Amen? But not all people are forgiven. Right? Because you have to accept God's forgiveness. And the same way, we have to deal with the sin issue. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was wounded for our transgression. You know, the wound's right. You know, you'll slit a cut, squeeze the blood out, put a band-aid over it, and you carry on. The aspect of forgiveness is for our minds. We've got to know that we're forgiven. Then it says, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, that bruising he took place, where do you and I get bruised? Well, we can get physically bruised, but in our soul, we get bruised in our emotions, and we get hurt. And hurts in our emotions become a seeding ground, a breeding ground for holding iniquity. Have you ever seen an apple that had a bruise? If you don't do something with that, it will contaminate the whole apple. Iniquity is like that. If we do not deal with the areas of bitterness, the areas of resentment, the areas of anger, the areas of emotional traumas and emotional things that take place in our emotions, guess what? It becomes a place and a seeding ground for iniquity. And that iniquity will then destroy the whole aspect of our emotions. That's why it says, as I mentioned before in Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, don't let any root of bitterness get in you. It will defile you, and you will miss the grace of God. Therefore, we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He forgives us for our mind. But then the verse goes on and says, and cleanse us from all iniquity. Now, iniquity is translated in the Word of God as unrighteousness, wickedness, lawlessness, are other translations for the word iniquity. And those are good translations, but you must understand the root behind those words. The word is iniquity. So when it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as many translations would say, the root word is iniquity. And cleansing takes place in our emotions and must take place in our emotions. And the only thing that can cleanse is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all iniquity. So therefore, our application has to be confession of sin, receive forgiveness, and then receiving a cleansing, a washing over our emotions so that the iniquity does not become a driving factor. It's cleansed and washed out. And if it's not dealt with, it will then become a place where mammon will reside. Mammon will influence. Now let's see how that takes place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're back to that chapter again. Luke chapter 16. And what does it say in verse number 11? Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of mammon of unrighteousness. What's the word? Iniquity. Mammon is of iniquity. When I saw that, then I understood what was going on in Simon's life. Bruising, bitterness in his emotions became a seed realm for iniquity to take root in. It became that bonding agent. What did it bond with? Mammon. And here's a man who is baptized, born again, but offers money to buy power and authority in the kingdom of God. And I could never understand, but when I understand iniquity, it all comes clear. So therefore, that iniquity driving thing has been passed down generationally. If you have family members that have mismanaged finances, fathers, grandfathers, if money's been a problem generationally, guess what? Iniquity transfer. You've got to deal with this thing. It's not just a matter of saying, well, let's take a nice little course and organize our chaos. That's why you get lots of good materials up there in terms of books on how to deal with finances. Set up your budget and all that. And I find people say, you know, I can't do this thing work. And this thing doesn't know. And I go, have you dealt with iniquity? What's that? See, that's the issue. We've got to get to the root on this thing. And the Word of God is very clear in terms of teaching this, but you've got to understand some very basic things, like iniquity. Hallelujah. Now, mammon ties together with iniquity so that we'll hinder the flow of finances and will become a generational curse. A generational curse to us. Now, praise God, there's freedom from this stuff. Hallelujah. That generational thing can stop in your generation. Hallelujah. We'll have to go on with this stuff. But we've got to recognize what it is we're dealing with and understand how it influences our hearts and minds and deal a blow to this thing. Now, we know how to deal with sin. We're well taught in the body of Christ. But how do we deal with iniquity? How do you make application? The blood of Jesus. And therefore, when sin is confessed and forgiveness received, don't stop there. Deal with the iniquity root that's driving it. Hallelujah. And you'll see a change in your life. See, iniquity will tie with anger, it'll tie with all kinds of things in those emotional areas, and it ties also through this mammon spirit into our emotions. Now, mammon tries to seduce us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. Let's look at that, because we see now, understanding this aspect of mammon, let's look at these verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and start here with verse 9. But those who crave to be rich, what's cravings? Where do they reside? Emotions. Crave chocolate. It's an emotional thing. You understand that? I didn't say it was mammon driven now, you understand. The aspect is, it says, those who crave to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin, destruction, and miserable perishing. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and through this craving, some have been led astray and wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, aim and pursue at righteousness. What is righteousness? The opposite of iniquity. The opposite of unrighteousness. See, the words unrighteousness, lawlessness, wickedness are good translations for iniquity, but you've got to understand the root. So when he says pursue righteousness, why? Because iniquity is unrighteousness. So therefore, go back and study righteousness. We have got to develop and have righteousness consciousness. Righteousness consciousness will keep us from sin. The law will never do it. It just points it out. And making things legal and trying to deal with sin is not the way that God intended. He intended grace. How does this grace operate? It teaches us. It trains us to resist, to stand against. Why? Because we are righteous people. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We've got to know that. That has got to be so established in us to keep us free from iniquity. Practice righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And what's righteousness for? Right standing with God, so we know who we are in Christ, and we have the power of righteousness to deal with iniquity. Now I'm preaching, so stop. Get back to teaching again. All right. So here we are talking about the aspect that mammon tries to seduce us. And he does it through this mammon spirit tied to this thing called unrighteousness. Therefore, we have the antidote, the blood of Jesus, the aspect of the confession of sin to receive forgiveness. And secondly, we can operate in righteousness consciousness, which will keep us free from this iniquity thing. Over here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from the love of money. So therefore, there's got to be an injunction to us that there's a driving thing behind it. Then we find over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that one of the criteria to be a bishop or a deacon in the house of the Lord was they must be free from the love of money. Well, we can understand why, because we cannot serve two masters. Amen. Now, it's a conflict of love. The issue is constantly a conflict of love. And in Matthew 6:31 says, where your treasure is, your heart is. What's the heart? Emotion. Emotion. And so we're going to see this because we're going to study more detail in Matthew chapter 6 later on. But I want to point out to you three specific things. Number one, the betrayal of Jesus. Jesus was betrayed. What happened when he was betrayed? Judas went to the Sanhedrin and obtained 30 pieces of silver. Now, it's interesting, it calls it pieces of silver. Those pieces of silver were shekels, because the Jews had currency and they used it in the shekel. Now, the shekel was totally different than a Roman coin. It wasn't Jesus said, show me a shekel. Because if you find a shekel, you will not find a face on it. Because the Jews knew there could not be idolatry. So their shekel does not have a face. That's why he said, show me a coin. And the coin had Caesar's face on it. So 30 pieces of silver, which was the shekel that was used as currency in the temple, was paid to Judas to betray Jesus. And when Jesus was betrayed that way, he was sold. Do we understand? He was then under the power of mammon. For what purpose? So that he took all our sin, right? Took all our diseases, all our illnesses, and he took the spirit of mammon to the cross so that in his death and resurrection, he could free us from that thing. Isn't that interesting how that particular thing was singled out? That Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. See, when you understand what we're talking about in finances, you now start to see how this mammon thing influenced right into the death of Jesus. So he took it to the cross to free us from that spirit of mammon. Next thing we need to understand is the money changers in the temple. Now, this is an interesting thing. Because you remember the story. There's only twice that Jesus was angry. Once when the little kids were being not allowed to come to him. Remember, he had anger against his disciples. And he had anger when he went into the temple courtyard. And what was taking place there? Well, it says there were money changers. And there were those that bought and sold. Now let's pull back and find out what's going on. When the Jews came into the temple area, they of course came in with Roman currency and even Greek currency. I mean, it was a mixed bag back then. Now the temple area could only serve in the areas of offerings when they put in shekels. So money had to be converted into the shekel. So there were money changers. That's what the money changers were doing. Was just like, you know, you go to the U.S., you need U.S. dollars. So you come to the temple, you need shekels. And so you changed your currency into the shekel. Secondly, when you bought an animal or a dove, whatever it was for the sacrifice, you had to buy it in shekels. So therefore you needed your money in the shekel form. Now, the Pharisees, oh man, these fellows were lovers of money. We see that in Luke chapter 16. We're back to that chapter again, verse 14. The Pharisees, who are lovers of money. And they loved money so much so that they were entrepreneurs. But they would not do it, of course, in their garb. They always had subcontractors, my word. Subcontractors who did these things. So the subcontractors in the temple were those that did the money changing, but behind it was the Pharisees. They were those that subcontracted to buy sheep and animals for the sacrifice. Guess who was behind it? The Pharisees. Now, Pharisees being lovers of money and not able to charge interest on their money, because they were Jews, had to have some way of getting increase. So how do you think they did it? Through rip-off by money changers and selling in the temple area. Can you imagine coming in with your Greek currency, your Roman currency, and you say, that's all we get? You know, it's like you change your American dollars and remain, that's all you get? I mean, we understand that. But they were ripping them off. What do you think the price of those kosher animals were? Inflated. It's like organic food today. Incredible. And who was making the money? The Pharisees. Jesus enters into this scene and says, you're not going to make my house, which is going to be a house of prayer for all nations, as a den of thieves and robbers. Turned over the tables, drove out those that were buying and selling, and we saw an anger in Jesus. Now, is anger wrong? No. But if anger is misdirected, it is. See, anger has to have purpose. And the anger that Jesus had was the purpose for other people. He was angry on behalf of other people. How these people were ripping them off. Turned over the money changers, drove them out of the temple. Conflict between kingdom, giving and receiving, buying and selling. Do we see it? Mammon written right across the entranceway to the temple courtyard. So we see that. Now, the third thing. That was the second one. The third thing is tithing. Tithing profanes mammon. Do you understand the word profane? When I'm in the Orient, and I travel there quite often, see some temples, Buddhist temples, Hindu temples, and you see them there, and you look at what's going on inside, and by the way, they worship deities as well. The Hindus have a god called Diwali, and they go and buy money, or spend their money and buy paper, and then throw the paper into furnaces. Now, that's more about just throw the bills in. But they convert it to paper and then put it in and burn it. This is their worship of their god, Diwali. They buy fireworks and explode fireworks. They have ways of worshiping. Now, if you went into one of their temples and you had to profane it, you wanted to profane it, what would you do? What you do is you tear down all the sacred objects of worship. You throw them down. You cast them down. The temple then is profaned by taking the objects of worship and destroying them. Now we need to profane mammon because mammon wants our worship. It wants sacred properties attributed to it. The Americans are great for this one. What do they call their dollars? The Almighty Dollar. Where do you think that term came from? I think mammon inspired. In fact, on the bill it says, in God we trust. And I say, what God? Certainly not our God. Mammon?
Uh-huh.
Very interesting, isn't it? Because you see, we think, well, this money belongs to God. It says, in God we trust. What God? However, when you and I tithe, we take something that was meant for buying and selling. Money was printed by the world system, published by the world system, stamped by the world system for the purpose of buying and selling. And what we do is we give it. We give it to God. Do you realize what we do is we profane mammon. We say, mammon, you have no authority in my life. You have no place in my life. I do not trust you. I do not. You are not my source. In fact, I'm going to take something that was meant for buying and selling, and I'm going to give it. Now, do you think the enemy likes that? Absolutely not. So is he going to stir up people about, well, you just don't have to tithe today? It's got mammon written all across it. Why? Because the enemy does not want us to get into the flow of finances in the kingdom of God. And tithing is very much an integral part of those financial structures and systems in the kingdom. So we profane mammon every time we tithe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Mammon, you have no authority in my life. Listen, this is spiritual warfare. We've got to understand that. So people say, well, you know, I can't afford to tithe. You cannot afford not to. It's so serious because otherwise we've got mixed up. And we wonder why we're consigned to the world system. Well, you know, it's kind of optional. You know, lots of talk about it. What do you think? What do you think? No, no. What's the word say? Amen? Understand the principles here. All right. It's not enough to say, I don't love money. Man, people have been saying that all along. How do you know you don't love money? We need what? Judgment and deliverance. Now, what is judgment? Judgment is simply conviction by the Holy Spirit. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. So therefore, Lord, judge me. Show me what's wrong. Show me what's going on in my life so I can respond to you. And we're going to take a look at the rich young ruler. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we find that Jesus has an encounter with this rich young ruler. Now, it's interesting when I say rich young ruler, many subheadings in your Bible will call it that, the rich young ruler. It doesn't specifically say that in the word, but you can understand. So, we start off in verse number 17. As Jesus was setting on a journey, this rich young man, ran up to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all of these and taken care not to violate them from my boyhood." Now let's stop for a moment and find out what's going on. Now how many of you know that God is good? We all do. How many of you know that Jesus is good? Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." Now I got a problem. So it can only be resolved when we go back and look at the aspect of the context and who he was talking to. He's talking to a Jewish man. A Jewish man had understanding of the expression, good person. That is the Jewish idiom. But if I call my friend George and I say, "George, you're a good man." What do I mean? Well, if he was Jewish and I'm Jewish, it would mean that whatever George tells me to do, I am positioning myself to be obedient to what he says. That's what it means. And so Jesus tests them, said there's no one good but God, and he quotes six of the Ten Commandments, just six of them, very key. But this man says, "I've kept all these since I was a little boy." Therefore, what's he saying? God is good, been obedient to what God had said. So Jesus said, okay, we're on the same understanding, same wavelength. Therefore, he says to him in verse 21, Jesus looked upon him and loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing." Jesus was standing here this morning looking at me. I don't think he'd go, one thing. So we understand where this man was at. And he says to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." What in the world is going on? Jesus recognizes that there's a bondage in this man's life. Jesus wants them free. He wants us free. So when he addresses situations in our lives, He will always come to us and address that which we're doing right first. That's why he quoted 6 of the 10 commandments. Because he could say, yes, I've kept those since a little boy. Why not the other 4? Well, we'll find out that the other 4 he could not answer yes to. One of them was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Right? You could not say yes to that one. Why? Because when Jesus said, this is what you need to do to be free, he could not do it, even though he had called Jesus good. Shows you the power of mammon in this man's life. And he went away sorrowing and grieving, it says, for he was holding great riches. What was the problem? Great riches were holding him. Okay. And Jesus identifies this thing right on the board. He says, look, you can't do this. Because your source is mammon. You are trusting mammon. Now here's how to get free. Profane it! How do you do that? Give! And give it all! You know, some people look at me in seminars when I do this and they say, you can tell them right by their eyeballs. You can see them. They're having problems here. They'll come up and see me at break and say, bro, does everybody have to do that? And I kind of, you know, as a teacher, you have to learn how to keep a straight face. Right? And you say, no, I don't think everybody has to do it. But if you have to ask me, you probably do. Let's keep going. And Jesus looked around, verse 23, and said to his disciples, with what difficulty would those who possess riches and keep on holding to them to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed and bewildered and perplexed in his words. But again, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who trust, place their confidence, their sense of safety, I'm reading the Amplified, in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were shocked, astonished, and said to him and to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus glanced around and said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Now let's look at this. Here's these disciples. You know, I always like to picture myself walking with these guys. And you can imagine what they must have looked like, okay? Jesus with this motley group. And can't you see them? They're standing over here. Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler, and they're thinking, wonder what he's going to say to this guy. And then they hear him say, go sell all you have, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And they're going, what? What did he say? They're shocked and amazed. Now, why would you be shocked and amazed? Well, let me ask a question. If you had no money in your pocket, would you be shocked and amazed? Or if you had money in your pocket, would you be shocked and amazed? You see, if you had no money in your pocket, you'd say, preach it, Jesus, that's how you get into the kingdom. But man, if they've got money in their pocket, they're going, hey guys, we did not make it. Do we understand that? See? And so they're confused, they're bewildered, they're perplexed. Why? Because they had money in their pocket. Now what was Jesus telling this man to do? Why was he telling him to do it? It had purpose. What was the purpose? To get him free from mammon. Was mammon involved in the life of Matthew? Matthew's a tax collector. Boy, if anybody's going to be under the power of mammon, it's got to be a tax collector. But Jesus said to Matthew, come follow me. And straightway he went and followed Jesus. Was mammon an issue in his life? Peter, businessman, straightway left the business, went and followed Jesus. Mammon a problem? Jesus only had one guy with a problem with mammon, Judas. And Judas was a lover of money. And we're going to see this in a few moments. See, so it's so important we understand that those guys had no problem. So therefore, they had money, probably gobs of money in their pocket. That wasn't a problem. When they heard this, they're shocked and amazed. And so Jesus was dealing with this man and the mammon influence in his life. So money then is always used as a test to see if we understand grace. Because grace is kind of ethereal, you know, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. And we don't have anything practical to relate to. But money and grace are related. Because as we handle money, we will also be handlers of the grace of God. Because God releases us to it by His grace. So we demonstrate our faithfulness to grace by how we handle money. So therefore, money is used as a test to see if we really understand grace. Grace is freely given. Freely you have received, freely give. So there's our test. Then we find that there are characteristics of mammon that we need to look at. What are the characteristics of mammon? How can we see this particular thing and its influence? Number one, we see it through the aspect it's of iniquity. It's a driving force. You'll see it in people's lives. Man, all of a sudden you're talking to them about something and three sentences later you're talking about money. You go over here again and talk about this and then you're back talking money. Governments think that all problems in the world can be solved with money. You've got an unwed mother, how much money to fix it? You've got a problem with drugs, how much money to fix it? I mean, the money that they're spending to solve the problem of drugs coming out of South America, $850 million has just been released by the U.S. government to solve the problem. What's the problem? It's not money. It's iniquity. It's addiction. It's driving forces in people's lives that express themselves through this. So it is of iniquity. We've got to understand it. See, if we just talk about organizing our money and I teach you how to budget and all this, we can go away kind of happy. But if we don't deal with this mammon thing and if we're not aware of how it's affecting our lives, our money and this type of thing will come to naught in terms of our trying to organize it and handle it. We've got to understand what's behind it. Alright? Number two, it's anti-God. Can't serve God and mammon. So it's anti-God. It's a little thing. Boasts of great things. But it's simply a little thing. Now, it's important, but it's not the aspect overwhelming that, oh, money, money, money. It is a little thing. We need to understand that it must be our slave. It's a little thing. We've got to know where it is and what it's doing at all times. It's a liar. It says, if you have more of me, you'll be happy. Therefore, the happiest people on the earth are those that are the richest or have money working for them, have money. Not so. Not so. In fact, the mammon spirit grabs a hold of people. John Paul Getty, who is probably one of the richest men in the world, lived in England. And I read an article in Fortune magazine that in his home, he put in pay telephones for his guests to use. I'll tell you something about this mammon spirit, huh? Incredible thing. It provides goods that have limited enjoyment. How many of you go to a flea market? There's goods that have limited enjoyment. You know? Why? You know, in my pocket I carry this little pencil. Well, I carry my briefcase, but I have pulled it out today to show you. Now this pencil was given to me by my friend Bob. Bob gave me this many, many years ago, and he said, I just want to bless you. Well, this is something I'll get for you. And you know, every time I pull that out of my briefcase and use it, it's so neat. You push the little pen comes down here. I think of my friend Bob. Why? Because there's relationship wrapped around this thing. Now, you and I could have gone and bought this. It's not expensive. But when you're through with it, you throw it away. It has limited enjoyment. But when it's tied to giving and receiving, there is a lasting relation with that. How many things in your home have been given to you? And you go, that was, oh, thank you. Oh, you want to use the top of it. Thank you. How many things do you have in your home that have been given to you? Handed down, family. Family heirlooms type of thing. Now, the aspect of understanding that those things have value because of relationship. Okay? So, it has goods that are of limited enjoyment. Isn't that amazing? You get a new car, next year they bring out a new one. Same model, but they've done something different. And you go, oh, why not this one? Look, that's so nice. Limited enjoyment. And the whole world system is designed to do that because it wants to create need. Need. Okay, and then finally, it belongs to another system. It belongs to Satan's system. We understand that. Money does not belong to God. But God wants money in your hands and my hands to do the work of the kingdom. With it, we're going to force the enemy to release airplane tickets. The world system has to print Bibles. We can do all things for evangelism. So money is very important from the point of view that in order to us fulfill our calling, fulfill the Great Commission, it's going to take M-O-N-E-Y, but it belongs to another system, and God wants to get it out of that system into our hands, but He can only do that as we prove our faithfulness, our stewardship, and our accountability on how we handle it. And I say, God, You're amazing that you would take something like money and teach us as Christians, belongs to another system, and teach us as Christians how to be good stewards, how to handle this stuff correctly that belongs to another. Be faithful with that which belongs to another. You're awesome, God. Because he says, I'm going to give you something very practical, something very tangible to teach character and character development and principles of character in our lives with money. Wow. Hallelujah. Now, we must break allegiance through giving and receiving. Grace is introduced. We are stewards of that which belongs to another, and lack of stewardship of money equals unfaithfulness to grace. Now, there's one for you to chew on for a while. Because God wants to release the grace of God continuously in our life. The grace of God is constantly coming to us. And therefore, he says, this will come in the measure that we're stewards. Because we must steward the grace of God. How many of you know there can be abuses of the grace of God? Maybe. God doesn't want his grace abused, so he teaches us something very practical, like with money, so that we will handle the grace of God correctly. Incredible.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.